king of Israel, the northern kingdom, about 100 years previous to Amos. King Ahab was leading God's people into polytheism, is the modern term. Multi-faith. All religions lead to the one God and the one heaven. Polytheism. Ahab was, of course, totally under the thumb of his scheming, rebellious wife, Jezebel. And the whole land groaned under the wickedness of the rulers. Baal worship, immoral, materialistic, pleasure-motivated. Baal, the god of fertility that gave harvests and caused the fruit seeds to germinate and fruit to grow. And Ashtaroth, Jezebel's favorite prophets, child sacrifice and abomination, all sorts of abomination. Yet Ahab, under the old covenant, was the leader of God's people. Not only a national leader, but a religious leader over the state religion. And he was leading God's professed people to think, you can worship many gods, and it's all right, in direct contradiction to the commandments of the Lord. Polytheism. You can worship Jehovah. You can worship Baal as well. You can worship Ashtaroth. You can be multi-faith, and all is well. Except he wasn't really multi-faith, sure he wasn't. Because he persecuted those that worshipped the true God. Or his wife did, and he allowed her. But the religious leader and secular leader among God's people was leading in the multi-faith movement. Today is not so different after all, sure it's not. We haven't moved on much since the Old Testament. There are many Ahabs in the visible church of today, especially in national churches. Leaders like, in the past, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, or Aram I, or Karen Myanmar. All these church leaders spoke at an assembly in February 2006, present at that assembly of the World Council of Churches. Present there were Hindus, Islam, and Buddhists, and many others. But listen to Archbishop Tutu, just like Ahab. We all belong to one family. President George Bush, Bin Laden, all belong. Gay, lesbian, so-called straight. We all belong and are loved and are precious. His Holiness Aram I, who was serving last term as the World Council of Church moderator, said, the church is called upon to discern the signs of the hidden Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in other religions. End of quote. And another speaker at that conference was the then Archbishop of Canterbury of the Church of England. You know what he said? Dr. Ryan Williams said, the exclusive claims of Christianity are not claims of absolute knowledge. I reject aggressive efforts to convert those of other faiths. Anyone who claims an exclusive possession of faith is wrong. Jesus is not the only way. That's what he's saying. And then a Baptist talked about her Buddhist neighbors and Muslim neighbors. She concluded by saying, my Muslim and Buddhist neighbors may not know the name of Jesus, but I believe God has found a path for himself to them. For himself to them. And the Evangelical Alliance were there too. And they were all happy together in the great big multi-faith movement. And these Christian leaders, the so-called leaders of God's people, were teaching multi-faith is okay, just like Ahab. Holy Spirit's in all religions, is he? We Christians shouldn't convert those of other faiths. Multi-faith, it doesn't matter what your religion, but because it all leads to the one God. That's what they believe. What absolute unscriptural nonsense. Someone should have told Elijah, it's okay to have Baal worship, you know. He wouldn't have listened for one second. Yet those who are meant to be religious leaders in the visible church today, the religious leaders in the visible church today are even worse than they were in 2006, by the way, are leading in this. Leading. We haven't moved on one inch from the Old Testament. And many today in the visible church, the professed people of God, are undecided. Undecided as to whether this is right or wrong. Wanting to worship the true God, say, I'm a Christian, and yet at the same time, be multi-faith. Well, you know the story of this passage. I have another sermon just going through the passage. This is taking the message from the passage. Elijah, in this passage, was calling for a decision. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, and the word Lord is in all capitals, if Jehovah be God, then follow him. But if Baal, will he follow him? Choose one or the other. And whoever you serve, follow or do what they say, obey. You cannot worship both. It's Jehovah or the rest. There's a choice to be made, Elijah's telling them. And he's calling the then visible church to make that choice. If you say you're God's, follow him. And if not, throw off your profession and just follow Baal. Because you can't worship both. It's scripturally impossible. So we see here Ahab, the multi-faith hypocrite. And one day, an unknown man comes to him in chapter 17, verse 1. Dressed in rough clothes from the wilderness. No one even knows who he is. And he comes into the presence of the king and he says, as Jehovah lives, you're going to have no more dew or rain in this land. And that's it. Now, what Elijah was doing there was just re-preaching Deuteronomy 28 under the curses that if God's people do not obey God, he'll withhold the rain from their land and they'll have famines and their harvest won't come. That's one of the curses of God. The withholding of the showers of blessing. And God removes his covenant blessings from a disobedient people. And Elijah comes and just declares that to the king. And you know what happens for 3 years? No rain. No dew. And Ahab sends soldiers after Elijah. And you know that bit of the story as well. The fire comes down and burns the soldiers until they come on their knees. It's kind of embarrassing, you see, for multi-faith and those that worship Baal, isn't it? Baal, the fertility god, who brings the rain and causes the harvest, and it's just, there is no rain, there's no harvest. God doesn't exist, he has no power. Baal is totally impotent, incompetent, powerless, and non-existent for 3 years. God gives his people in Israel 3 years visible proof that there's no such thing as Baal, and he has no power. It's embarrassing for those that worship Baal. And after 3 years, God decides to send rain again. So he sends Elijah to see Ahab again. And you know the story. I read a bit of it. Gather 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtaroth to Mount Carmel. Let me give you a few points. The first point we're going to look at this morning is this, God's prophet. What do we learn from this passage about a prophet of God? A man who'll speak for God from the Word of God. I'm using the word prophet in the general way. A prophet's not necessarily someone who foretells anything, but it's someone that speaks forth or preaches the Word of God. The first thing about God's prophet is this: he is willing to confront the political and religious leaders to their face and tell them their sin and the consequences of it. Boy, we need leaders today that will do that in the churches, don't we? Elijah was willing to tell these professed religious leaders and politicians, God is going to punish you for your disobedience to him, for your sin. And not only do we learn that a God's prophet was willing to confront, but the second thing we learn about God's prophet is this: he's willing to blame, to lay the blame on people. That's virtually absent from every pulpit in the country, isn't it? We don't know. We do know. He's willing to blame the disobedient for their sin. It's visible. He's willing to blame them as the cause of the trouble, the famine, the lack of rain. See, it says in verse 16 and 18. Read verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said, art thou he that troubles Israel? And Elijah answered, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house. You're the troublemaker, king, your majesty. And that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. That's where the trouble is. And you followed Baal. He is willing to lay the blame right where it belongs. And preachers must be willing to do that. King, you're to blame for this trouble. It's your fault. And it is because you've visibly taught people to disobey the word of God. There's no fuzziness about it. He is to blame. It's certain. Your multi-faith sin, Ahab, is to blame for Israel's trouble. See what Ahab does. He blames the preacher straight away, doesn't he? Are you he that causes trouble? You want the person that says there's going to be no rain? No, I'm not. Your sin is the cause of the trouble, Boris Johnson. Your sin is the cause of the trouble, church leaders in the United Kingdom. Your sin and deliberate teaching to disobey the Bible is the cause of the withholding of the showers of blessing, like the Bible teaches. It's just like people, you see. He's stirring up trouble preaching like that. He's too controversial. He's a troublemaker. No, Elijah was no troublemaker. Just like Jeremiah wasn't a troublemaker. He didn't even want to go and preach. He's just declaring what the Bible says plainly. Rulers, you're not obeying God, and your disobedience is the cause of the trouble. Your rebelliousness against God's word is the cause of the trouble. And that's the cause of any trouble, sin, disobedience to the preached word. So Elijah basically lays the blame on the king, and he says, you're the cause of the trouble, not the preacher, because you do not obey the word preached. God's prophet, willing to confront, willing to blame. Thirdly, willing to stand against the false preachers and false religious leaders and expose them for what they are. How many are doing that in the pulpits today? Huh? Virtually none. Just carry on as normal, praying for revival after 2 years of blatant disobedience to the Bible. Dream on. Elijah didn't go along, according to verses 26 to 28, he didn't go along to the prophets at Mount Carmel to compromise with other religions, with false leaders, and find common ground. No, there is no common ground. They're polar opposites. He went to confront false religion and false religious leaders that was deceiving the hearts of the people, to bring it out so the people could see and would no longer be deceived and therefore lost. And a prophet of God, a preacher, any true preacher will do that. And if he doesn't do it, he's not a true preacher, because he doesn't care for the people that are being deceived. If you love God, you'll hate Satan. If you love God, you'll love the truth. If you love God, you'll loathe error. There is no compromise. There is no common ground with false religions or false religious leaders, even if it's called Christianity, under just the name. If it's blatantly false, it should be stood against and confronted and opposed and exposed. You cannot compromise essential truths, basic truths that are taught in the Bible, because you don't have anything left if you do that. And anyone that does is a total disgrace to the name Christian and shouldn't be the member of any Christian church. God's people are people that love the truth. They oppose error that damns souls, and they don't compromise or be united with error. So that's God's prophet, willing to confront, willing to blame, willing to stand against, and willing and all too ready to call the undecided among God's professed people to a crisis point. Verse 21. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But of Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. They were speechless. The preacher is willing to say to God's professed people, decide who you're going to follow. You're inconsistent. Halting between two opinions. The Hebrew word means limping. Well, sometimes over to here and sometimes over to there. Limping between the two camps, trying to sit on the fence like so many ministers did during the whole COVID crisis. Trying to sit on the fence in the middle like ninnies. Make your mind up who you follow and who you serve. That's it. That's what Elijah says. How long? If the Lord, if Jehovah is God, follow him. But if not, go the other way. He's saying, make your mind up who to follow, God or Baal. At least be consistent. Not saying, I love the Lord, and then following Baal. That's inconsistent. What you say you are, who you say you believe, that's who you should follow. That's God's prophet. Willing to confront, willing to expose, willing to do all those things. The second thing we see this morning is this, the crowd, God's people. There are three kinds of people in the crowd gathered at Mount Carmel. Know who they are. Let Charles Haddon Spurgeon tell you who they are from the late 1800s. We have on that hill of Carmel three kinds of persons. We have first the devoted servant of Jehovah, a solitary prophet. We have on the other hand the decided servants of evil. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Ashtaroth. But the vast majority of people that day belonged to the third class of people. They were those who had not fully determined whether to fully worship Jehovah God or their fathers or Baal. Many of them were therefore secret, half-hearted worshippers of Jehovah, while in public they worship Baal. The whole of them at this conjuncture were halting between two opinions, says Spurgeon. Elijah doesn't address his sermon to the priests of Baal. He'll have something to say to them soon down at the brook, won't he? But he will preach to those alone. His discourse is directed to those alone who are halting between two opinions. I've made their mind up. Elijah's challenge of decision comes to the people in the crowd that are the professed people of God, but they're compromised and in a multi-faith position. They sometimes worship Jehovah and they sometimes don't, and they're mixed up and they're a wee bit indecisive as to what to do. The professed people of God mixed up in their views about true and false. Hovering between the two camps, not sure. Professed Christian. The modern New Testament equivalent would be a professed Christian who's not following Jesus in their life. Oh, they say Jesus is my Lord. But when it comes to, should I go to the prayer meeting tonight? I might just want to watch that wee DVD at home. Don't worry, I have those thoughts too sometimes. What's the prayer meeting again? But you know what I do? I say to myself this. Who's first in my life? God, right? That's not decided then, isn't it? To be consistent to what we say. So this message could be addressed very easily to those that want the best of both worlds, the compromised position. They want to be a good dissenter and they want to be a wee bit of the world as well. They want to be religious and they want to be worldly. They want to be in the place of lust and the place that's called the church. You can't serve two masters, is the message of this passage, and also in the new. I'll give you one more quote from Spurgeon. How many respectable deacon thinks he can be covetous and grasping in his business and grind the faces of the poor, yet be a saint? Oh, liar, says Spurgeon, to God and man. He is no saint, he's the chief of sinners. How many very excellent woman who is received into the church fellowship among the people of God thinks herself one of the elect and is full of wrath and bitterness, a slave of mischief and sin, a gossip, a slanderer, a busybody, entering into people's houses and turning everything like comfort out of the minds of those into whom she comes to contact. Yet she is a servant of God, but a servant of the devil too, says Spurgeon. Nay, my lady, this will never answer. The two can never be served thoroughly. Serve your master. Who will he be? If you profess to be religious, do be so thoroughly. If you make a profession to be a Christian, be one. If you're not a Christian, don't pretend to be. If you love the world, then love the world, but cast off the mask of Christianity. Don't be a hypocrite. Spurgeon was really blunt, wasn't he? The double-minded man is most despicable in all his ways. Two opinions, he finishes with, says the prophet. He would not allow any of his hearers to profess both. No, he said, these are the two options, and you're halting between the two. How long halt ye between two opinions, says Elijah to God's people. If God, Jehovah is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. It's decision time, Elijah was saying to them. And it comes to us, it's decision time for many Christians in churches and church leaders in the Western world. Who do you really serve? Who is first? Is the Bible God's revealed will? Or the British government God's revealed will? Who do you follow? When the two contradict, who do you serve in practice? Oh, you can't see into my heart, many of them would say, wouldn't they? How do you know I don't believe in Jehovah as God? And how do you know I am undecided in my opinion? The same way is alleged in you about the people of Israel. I know that some that profess Christians are not decided in their opinion because they are not decided in their practice. It's a visible evidence, the life. You can see it. If God is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The evidence is that many leaders and Christians in the Western world profess to believe in God, but they do not follow God in their life, in their decisions, in their practice. In that, they are blatantly disobedient to the plain teaching of the Bible in many areas. And that proves that many are halting between two opinions. If you believe Jehovah, follow him. It's decision time. I conclude and apply, brothers and sisters. I don't want to go too long. What I've given you is just 2 points this morning. God's prophet, and 4 things about God's prophet. Number one, he's willing to confront political and religious leaders with their sin. There's very few of them left. Number two, he's willing to blame their sin and disobedience as the cause of the judgment. Thirdly, he's willing to stand against false preachers and prophets and declare them to be false in plain terms. And fourthly, he's willing to call the undecided among the people of God to come to a crisis point and decide who they're going to serve. And then the crowd. The thoroughly godly were absent apart from Elijah. There was those that decided to serve evil. And there was the undecided who professed to be gods, and the message was for them. Decide and follow your God. Stop sitting on the fence is the message of this passage. How long, halt ye? Don't be indecisive. I'm not speaking to you in this room. I know, well, you are decisive, or you wouldn't have me preaching here. I'd be out in my ear. But I'm speaking to more. You and more that are listening on the internet, in the churches of this country. Don't be indecisive. Indecisive is pathetic. There is no middle ground. Be consistent in what you believe and do it. If I believe in the regulative principle that God's word is the rule of faith and practice, and that's what I do. But if I don't believe that, then I can do something else. I can close church, go on Zoom, not greet people, not touch them, don't visit the sick, don't come beside the widow and help those that are burdened. Forget about all that. If Jehovah is God, follow him. We'd better start following. But of Baal, if the fertility God's God, if the world's God, if the British government's God, if the lying pastors that tell you to disobey the Bible are God, then follow them. And there are many disobedient ministers. And I'll give you some evidence in a minute that have told people the last 2 years to disobey the Bible. And the people followed them. What God are you following in your life? The preachers that you get in your churches, I know what preachers you get here. Are they true ones? They are, of course. In many churches, they're false. Are your preachers that you get, I speak to you and other people in this country, are they willing to confront political and religious leaders with their sin? Or are they too soft for that? Are they willing to blame the disobedience and sin of these people as the cause of the trouble? Are they willing to stand against false preachers and prophets and say they're false? And are they willing to call the undecided among God's professed people to come to a crisis point? These are the signs of a true preacher. Like Jeremiah had the same signs, didn't he? Even though he didn't want to. Amos had the same signs. Isaiah had the same signs. Peter on the day of Pentecost. Whom you crucified. He really blamed them, didn't he? The religious leaders. We all need to answer the question, am I obeying what God says in his word through the preaching? Or does it go in my ears and I don't do it? Sometimes preachers may say things that we don't like. I've heard things I don't like coming from preachers. And maybe it's a bit too direct, but you know what? The only question I have to ask is this. Is it true? Not whether I like it, but is it true? Is it true or false? And if what the true preacher tells you is true, you better do it. And anyone that doesn't is going to end up in hell like all the prophets of Baal did. Or anyone that didn't follow Jehovah truly and remained sitting on the fence. The church leaders of our nation, I'm not interested in your scatty, fatuous, illogical, pathetic arguments and excuses for what you've done. Not interested at all. Stop trying to sit on the fence. And if Jehovah's God, follow him. And if Jehovah's not, then don't follow him. How long have so many in this land halted between two opinions? How long are you limp? Listen to this. I was going to type this out this morning. It just came to me. I typed it into my phone the other day. Choose this day whom you will serve. If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if anyone else, follow them. The government says no church. The Bible says neglect not the gathering of yourselves to gather after the manner of some is. Okay? Number two. The government says, or said, past tense, but we've all been through this, stay at home and don't mix with your family, even if they're sick. Don't go to them. The Bible says, visit the sick, the widow, the orphan, and the needy. It's a direct contradiction. And any contradiction of the Bible is a sin. The government says if you get sick, just look after yourself. Don't go to the doctor. The Bible says the sick need a physician. Jesus said that, didn't he? And if you're sick, call for the elders. They'll lay their hands and pray for you. It's a direct contradiction of the Bible, you see. It is. There's no excuses. The government says, everyone wear masks and isolate. You ever read Leviticus? God's chapters on infectious diseases. If you've got any symptoms, stay away from others. Get diagnosed. And it took 2 weeks in those days. And if you're diagnosed as having a disease, live outside the camp and cover your top lip, put on a mask. If you have symptoms or you're diagnosed, now is God wrong? Did he not know that it was asymptomatic diseases in those days? Let me tell you, a medical doctor in our church said to me, you know what, the whole thing's a load of nonsense. There's no such thing as an asymptomatic respiratory disease. Because there's no proof you've got anything. Because a respiratory disease is in your breathing and you know you've got it. Because there's symptoms. There's no such thing medically as an asymptomatic respiratory disease. That's a medical doctor told me that. But the government says, wear a mask, everyone, and self-isolate. The Bible says totally the opposite. when you're diagnosed self-isolating wearing masks. The Bible says, or government says, don't sing. See, when you come together in small groups, keep apart and don't sing. You know what the Bible says? Sing unto the Lord. Doesn't say when. There's no exception. See? Don't put exceptions where there are none. Preach the word in season, out of season. The government says, don't have any church service. In season and out of season, whether it's popular or not, we're to preach the word. The government says church is not essential, so they have to close. God's not first, you see. But the Bible says God is first. First. All these things are direct contradictions. Government says, don't observe the Lord's table and the bread and all that. That will pass infection around. The Bible says, do this as often as you gather together till he comes, till the second coming. See, these are just blatant sins. They are sinful statements that contradict the scripture that were given out, and the church leaders obeyed and taught all those sins, didn't they? They did. Government says no hospital visits. The Bible says visit the sick. The government says save your own life. Stay safe. The Bible says lay down your life for the brethren if necessary. The government says be afraid and stay at home. The Bible says fear not, your days are in my hand. Don't be afraid even though the mountains fall into the sea. The ministers and pastors and elders say, we decided to close. Oh, the Bible says in Acts 15, the whole church met together. The apostles mentions the elders, and the whole church met together and decided what was good. Okay? Nobody has that authority without calling the whole church. The ministers say you can't come to church if you don't wear a mask. The Bible says dress modestly. Women wear a head covering. Dress modestly. No authority over what people wear when they come to church as long as it's modest. By the way, it's funny how pastors that enforced people to wear masks are in the very churches where they say nothing about head covering at all. Funny that, isn't it? Just because the government say so. I wonder who they're serving, the leaders. The pastors say, we're going to sing, but sing quietly. It says in the psalm, sing with a loud voice unto the Lord. Isn't a contradiction, isn't it? Pastor said, don't sit near anybody else. The Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The pastor said, leave promptly. The Bible says, share one another's burdens, weep with those that weep. Pastors say, stop all church. Work while it's still day. The fields are ripe on the harvest, but the laborers are few. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if the government be God, then do what it says when it contradicts the Bible. And if the ministers and pastors and elders are God, do what they say, even though it's contradiction to the Bible. It's time to decide if you believe in Jehovah that you follow him. But if you believe in Baal, follow him. And anyone who listens, that's why I think there needs to be a conference explaining in detail all the exact referencing the sins of the leaders of the churches so they can see and realize and hopefully repent of what they've done and be forgiven for what they've done. But if anyone goes to hell because they were sitting on the fence, not because they weren't told, because the Bible repeatedly tells us, decide who we're going to serve.